All right. If you want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. And then when you find it, stand please. I'm going to read God's Word. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, we just pray tonight that your Holy Spirit might illuminate the scriptures for us. We know that in times past, the men just held the pens. The Holy Spirit told them what to write. So Lord, we thank you for writing it to us. I pray that as we look into it and read it and study it, Lord, that we cannot just read it, but apply it to our lives and be obedient to it, that we might be the people, be the Christians, be the servants you want us to be, because we do love you, Lord. We do want to serve you. We do want to put you first in our lives. And that's because of that, we want to bring honor and glory to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Have any history buffs here tonight? Depends on how old you are, as how much history has there been. I was never really interested in history. To me, it was, it happened, who cares? And that when I was at A&M, I was a computer science major, and that was so long ago, the computers didn't even have a history. So, but the computer lab was like, the whole, this center section here. And it took that much to hold one computer. And in the middle of that computer lab, there was a little, I'll say a little, a machine, kind of like a typewriter, that you stuck a deck of punch cards in, and you typed out what you wanted to, what the computer to do, and it poked holes in the little cards. Then, depending on which computer you wanted to read it, you cut one corner of the card off for the other, fed it into another machine, and it makes all these whirring, clicking, buzzing sounds and feeds the cards through it, and you might get the computer to print your name. Unless, of course, you typed a Z instead of a 2 or a 8 instead of a B, then you had to start all over. During World War II, Germany had a machine that came out before the computer called Enigma. Y'all might have seen a movie about that. It was able to take information that was typed into it and scramble it into a code that the Germans were able to use in their military advances. Eventually, the British and the Americans were able to crack the Enigma code and were able to know ahead of time just when and where the German Navy were going to send their U-boats and therefore be able to intercept them. And it's estimated that just the cracking of this Enigma code shortened the World War II by as much as 2 years. In 1991, in an action named Operation Desert Storm, we've all heard of that, between January 15th to February 24th, it took just 100 hours to completely liberate Kuwait. The coalition forces knew exactly where to attack, exactly what to attack, even though some of the targets weren't your conventional targets. More recently, June 7, 2006, the Special U.S. Military Task Force was able to eliminate Abu Musab al-Zarqawi, the leader of what became known as al-Qaeda, and thus hinder a lot of the civil war there in Iraq. The one thing that all these have in common is it was all made possible through the work of the American and Allied intelligence committees. In other words, the spies, the intelligence group that figured all this out. Their goal, the same as the goals of any leader in conflict or battle, was to know your enemy. You can't go into a war without having a clue what to expect. Even now, all over the world, we have intelligence agencies in Russia, in the Middle East, just different places, trying to keep us updated on what's going on so that we're not just surprised. You may not have thought about it today or even recently, but we have an enemy. I'm not talking about America. Young or old, I put a parenthesis, older, saved or not saved, red, yellow, black, white, purple, polka dot, it doesn't matter. We have an enemy. We know him as Satan. Just as in times past, America's enemies have all had different names, Satan has different names. And they all mean something different because of different ways he affects us and attacks us and hinders us. Obviously, the first one is Satan. We see that first in the book of Job, where Satan standing in front of God asking permission to attack Job. And that's used, around 50 times in the Bible. Then there's the devil, used about 30 times. That means false accuser or slanderer. Then there's a tempter, kind of self-explanatory, one who tempts. He tempted Jesus in the wilderness. In the Garden of Eden, there's the serpent, sometimes known as the great dragon. That was Satan as the form of the serpent, tempting Eve. There's Lucifer, the evil one, ruler of this world. And I found one I never even heard of before. Until, obviously, I'd read it, never noticed it. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the God of this world. I looked it up, it actually says that. But in our text tonight, in Ephesians 2:2, remember what it said? Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Satan's our enemy. So we have to be careful, because like most historical enemies, Satan is powerful. But God is more powerful. Alone, we don't have the power to fight him. We don't have the power to defeat him. But with God, all things are possible. Matthew 19:26 says, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Mark 9:23 says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Mark 10:27. With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So, in our text, we see the prince of the power of the air. This is where our intelligence gathering is going to begin. We're talking about battling an enemy, just like America has intelligence gathering all around the world. We're going to gather a little intelligence. I'm not intelligent enough to say that. And this is where we're going to look. That's where our intelligence gathering is going to begin, so that we might know our enemy. Now, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. New Testament, Greek. And we speak English, sort of. So let me ask you a question. Even though we speak English, Why is there such a thing as an English dictionary if we already know the words? Because we don't know all the words. And we don't know all the meanings. I know people think I'm weird, but even if I'm just reading, I don't know, I'm a sci-fi freak, I read weird stuff. But even just casual reading, I keep a dictionary handy. So if I run across a word, I don't know what it is, I can look it up. So we have dictionaries so that we can, if we run across a word we don't know, don't understand, we can look it up. And I've heard it said by people of other nationalities that English is one of the hardest languages to learn as a second language. Did you know that the word set, S-E-T, set, has the most meanings of any word in the English language? The word set has 430 definitions. The word run, R-U-N, you think, okay, I'm going to run to the store. Or maybe I'll walk fast to the store, but run. If you count all the tenses and the different ways of speech, there are 600 entries just for the word run. Like, the definition would be to advance quickly. Or you can say you can run a temperature or run the water or I'm going to run something by somebody. 600 entries. English is the most complicated word. If I pronounce it wrong, you probably never know, so I'm going to try to pronounce it anyway. Sesquipedalian. Originated in 17th century Latin. Original meaning was kind of like a cubit. It's like 18 inches, you know, here to here. Sesquipedalian originally meant a foot and a half long. You know what it really means? Long-winded words like sesquipedalian. So they made this word that's stupid to mean long words. How many of you heard growing up that the longest word was anti-disestablishmentarianism? Yeah, I always heard that. 28 letters. The longest word in English has 189,819 letters in it. And that's one word. And I'm not going to try to pronounce it. I couldn't even fit it on one page. But it's a chemical name for the largest known protein. It's a real word. It's in the dictionary. It starts with an M, and it's got about a jillion little periods and ends in C-I-N-E. That's all I know. So, that's why we have dictionaries. So when we're reading our Bible, why don't we have a Bible dictionary handy? In the Hope class, every table, there's a concordance and a Bible dictionary and a Haley's handbook. I see no point in reading something you don't understand. So, I don't know Hebrew. Aramaic's a dead language. Nobody knows it. I don't know Greek. So every day when I do my Bible reading, I do it with a dictionary hand on my desk. Just so that after I read, I can look up stuff. So one day this week, I read Ephesians 2. And I looked up some of the words to make sure I was getting a clear picture of what I was reading. And it's kind of amazing. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Satan's called a prince. The prince is a ruler. So what that's saying is Satan is the ruler of the world. But if you notice, God chose his words carefully. Satan may be ruler of the world, but Satan's not king of the world. Jesus is king. In Revelation 17, it says he's king of kings, lord of lords. Kind of like there was Queen Elizabeth and Prince Charles. Well, now he's King Charles. But when he was prince, he was a ruler, but he wasn't in charge. So Satan's a ruler. Well, what's it a ruler of? He rules all the demons, all the fallen angels. And he's been given freedom to move around the earth. He was originally created to be the greatest angel, and he was made to serve God. But because of pride, in Isaiah 14, Satan wanted to be higher than God. I know you've heard him all. He says, I will, putting his will above God. Satan was cast out of heaven. And he didn't like that. So now, Satan wants to destroy the thing that God loves the most. What does God love the most? Us. Mankind. People. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Not the angels, not any other part of creation. Jesus died for us. The only creature that God himself died for was humans. God loved us so much, he sent his only son. First verse kids memorize in the Bible. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world. So we see Satan was cast out of heaven. Satan wants to destroy us. We're his target within his domain. And even though he's a prince, he does not rule beyond the bound of the confinement that God has given him. Satan actually has to ask permission before he can do anything to you. So he can be a ruler all he wants, but he can't just do what he wants. He has to ask God first. In fact, in Job 111:112, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan has to ask permission. So he may be a prince, and he may be a ruler, but he's not ruler over us. But it says he's a prince of the power of the air. What power? Luke 13:16, just as an example, just a short verse. And ought not this woman, being the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Satan has the strength to bind people. In our hope group, one of the first things, the first page of the first book, memorize Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Satan can bind us. Satan can keep us in bondage. But it's only through the choices that we make. He can't force us to do it. You know why? Satan doesn't have power over something he doesn't own. Just like us. I can find the coolest car out there in the parking lot, and I can want to do something, take it, get in it, drive it, whatever, all I want. I can't. It's not my car. I don't own it. Satan doesn't own us. He doesn't rule us. He can't make us do anything. So even though Satan's powerful in strength, God's stronger. God has the power to deliver us from Satan's power. But kind of back to my dictionary thing, one of the definitions of power is influence. That means Satan can influence our thoughts, influence our mind, influence the way we think. Like, as in the power of argument, the power of persuasion. Satan can have an influence on us. He has the power to persuade us to do wrong, just like he did Eve. Now, he didn't have the power to cram the apple down her throat, but he had the power to make it sound good. He tempted her. He persuaded her. That's why we need to continue to look to God for direction, because Satan's going to continue to try to influence us the other direction. I mean, Satan would love for us to think he's the little red guy with the pointy tail and the horns and the little red wings. And that way, if we saw something like that, we know he was there and run. But he's sneaky. Satan can portray himself as an angel of light. He can kind of look, he can look like whatever he wants to influence us, to misdirect us. But because Satan can have an influence, God gives us knowledge through God's word to battle that. He gave us instructions. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "Lest Satan get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Why are we not ignorant of his devices? Because we can read about them. The Holy Spirit didn't author this book just to have something big to carry around, just for casual reading. It's to teach us and train us and keep us from Satan's influence. So we know he is a ruler, and as a ruler has some power, and he has the power to influence us. It says he's a prince of the power of the air. Well, I looked that up too. You think, okay, air is air. Air also refers to the mind. First of all, to be as deceitful and as cunning as Satan is, he has to be intelligent. And we can see he's deceitful because of the things he can appear to be. Now, you ever thought about this? In the Garden of Eden, when it says Eve is speaking to the serpent, probably wasn't a snake, because he wasn't a snake till after he was cursed. So who knows? He might have been a fuzzy teddy bear, something cuddly, who knows? But he appeared to whatever didn't scare Eve, so that Eve would talk to it. 2 Corinthians 11:14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." But you can trust him that Satan's going to appear to be something that he's not. Can your friends influence you? Yeah, Satan can convince your friends to influence you. Can Satan convince your family to influence you? Yeah. I know of people that have started drinking or started doing drugs because of parents. Smoke because mom and dad smoked. Could be that Satan might try to pull you away from church. God tells us in Hebrews, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And Satan might say, well, I know you're supposed to be in church, but your child only gets this one time to play ball. He's not going to be a child forever. There's always church. Going to the ball game's not all that bad, but it's a start of not going to church. Because Satan can use his influence on our intelligence. We may know what's right, but knowing what's right and doing what's right are not always the same. So when it says power of the air, it's kind of like, think of it this way, the power of air. You can't see air, but we can see what air does. And it's strong winds. I've been doing some work for a family out in Smyre, building a deck. In town, I've never lived in the country. Lubbock's the furthest from the country I've ever lived. I grew up in East Dallas. So I'm out in the country, and it's really windy out there. And it was so windy yesterday, I could lay a 2x4 on the deck, and the wind would scoot that 2x4 across the deck. I had a headache by the end of the day because of the wind. I couldn't see it. There was no dust because everything's hard as a rock out there. But the wind was blowing, so there was air. We just saw the hurricane come through Florida and all the flooding that was caused by the air. So we can't see Satan standing in front of us, but we can see how he influences people. We can see the damage he's inflicted. We can see the problems he's caused. We all know people that used to go to church that aren't in church now. I've got a We've been doing the whole program for, I don't know, 3 years, 4 years. I've got a folder probably that thick of names and addresses of people that came once. And I can, it's in a church. Why would you not think it's a religious program? Well, I didn't know this was a churchy thing. So they come once and they leave. But Satan influenced them. And they're right back into tweaking or doing whatever they were doing. For those of us who are saved, we have access to the power of God to stand against the power of the air. Because 1 John 4:4 tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we have our intelligence, our warning of the enemy right here. This is our spies have done their work. This is everything we need to know about the enemy, how to fight him, how to defeat him daily. But if you're not reading every day, how do you know? And if you're just reading and not meditating and studying, how do you know? I guarantee you those guys that broke the Enigma code, they didn't just look at all the numbers and say, yeah, that's cool, and just walk off and tell somebody, yeah, this is what I think it means. They studied and they studied and they studied until they finally got the information. I thought this was interesting. Of course, we use the King James Bible here. I didn't say King James Version because that gives credence to other versions. We use the King James Bible. But in the NIV, Ephesians 2:2 says, ruler of the kingdom of the air. Okay, well, there's a problem there. Because ruler of the kingdom of the air, we lose the warning that God has given us by changing power to kingdom, because it says nothing about Satan's power. And we lose the knowledge and warning that Satan is powerful and can influence us through his intelligence, because it's changed all the meaning of it, changed the wording of it. In the New Living Translation, it says the commander of the powers in the unseen world. Can't imagine why. But anyway, they changed the name of Satan. We lost all knowledge that God has given us to warn us that Satan has the power to influence our minds. So why would we want to read something that's, it's like, okay, our spies did some research and this is their rejects, but people are still using them. But we have the right version here. We have the right warning. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is not the author of confusion, but Satan is. And I think Satan was the underlying factor in these other versions being started to begin with, because he knew he was taking the warnings out. He knew he was going to be able to influence people to not stand strong against him. The Bible says that Satan wants to devour us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you kind of think of it in a weird way, we're Satan's target. We're Satan's prey. His goal is to devour us. Devour, swallow up, destroy. It's another word I looked up. Any of you like watching the wildlife shows on TV? I do, because I have to worry about the language or all the sex and violence. I mean, unless it's one animal eating another animal. But, okay, if you're watching all the wildlife programs, when you see a lion hunting for its dinner, what do you see? You don't see a lion roaring and roaring and making all kind of noise and making a fuss, showing the prey where he is. You see him sneaking up on him quietly till he's close enough to pounce on dinner. When 1 Peter 5:8 speaks about a roaring lion, it's the oldest, sickliest, weakest lions that roar just before they attack. They know they can't outrun the prey or the victim. They know if it's something big, they can't outfight it. So they start making all this roaring sound in the hopes that it startles the enemy, just or the prey, just enough where he can pounce on it before they come to their senses and run off. That's a perfect picture of Satan's ability to attack us. He knows he's old. He knows he's weak. He knows he can't just devour us, because he knows that when God is on our side, we're stronger. So he attempts to just distract us just enough, just a minute, to where we kind of go, huh? And when we do that, then he attacks. That's why verse starts out, be sober. That means be serious. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Always looking to the Lord for help and strength, because he has the power to defeat Satan. You'll stand, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed.